Welcome to the Lighthouse Family Worship Center. We are so excited that you joined us today. The following has been made possible by the friends and partners of Light of Truth Ministries.
Amen, amen. Well, Merry Christmas. Hallelujah. Might be saying, I've never been in a church like this. This is so different. Well, I don't know about you, but if I'm looking at America, I think the church in America had better get different. Woo! We're supposed to be light and salt, and I really don't think we've been affecting our nation very much. So it's time we start, you know, if you just keep doing the same old things you've always done, and expect different results, that's insanity. We need something different. We need the power of God in America.
Yes, yes.
I'm telling you, I spend too much time looking at headlines because sometimes I catch myself getting upset. And the Lord spoke to me, it's been a few years back, He told me, He said, Barry, He said, your hatred has unintended consequences. And what He was letting me know is that it wasn't necessarily that I was upset about the wrong things. It's just when I allow myself to get upset, it filters into other areas. And our nation is in peril. I don't know if you know that or not. I mean, it's insane what's going on out there. I appreciate the praise team. Thank you all so much. I appreciate everything God's doing. I mean, the last time that we saw some of the things that are happening right now in America was just before the Civil War broke out. I mean, some of the very same things. They took Abraham Lincoln off of the ballot in 10 states. A lot of people may not realize that. That's the last time that we had a presidential candidate taken off a ballot. And it was because the nation was so divided. Now, you can get all caught up in that, and it ain't going to do you one bit of good. We need Jesus. This stuff's too far gone for a man to fix. And I know, we blow the shofars, and I know people are like, why do you do that? Well, it worked for Gideon. Gideon had 300 shofars, 300 torches, 300 pitchers, and 300 men. And the smallest estimate that I've ever seen of the number of the Midianites was 125,000. I've seen estimates as high as 750,000. So it's somewhere between 125,000 and 750,000 men in an army. And Israel started out with 32,000. And God said, that's too many. Because whenever I whip these people, you're going to think you did it. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to whittle down. And so they whittled down to 300 men. And then He said, here's how you're going to do it. You're going to have 300 men, 300 torches, 300 pitchers, and 300 shofars. And with the blast of the shofar, confusion was sent into the enemy's camp. And so you need to just think about that for just a second. If when the shofars blast, you're confused, maybe you need rid of some of the things that's causing confusion. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people in the body of Christ that are packing critters. The critters can go if you demand they go in the name of Jesus. You don't even need me laying hands on you. You don't need anybody else laying hands on you. You can renounce the hidden things of darkness and plead the blood of Jesus. The Bible says you overcome him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. He said, I am not living by these spirits anymore. They're not going to control me. They're not going to rule me. They're not going to influence me. They're not going to make me afraid. They're not going to make me depressed. They're not going to make me feel rejected another minute. I belong to Jesus. You gotta go. And the shofar will stop confusing you. I'm going to talk to you this morning about a king like no other. I'm going to talk to you about a king like no other. If you have your Bible, open it to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. I'm excited about this word. I didn't sleep very good the last couple of nights. And so yesterday about noon, I told Kathy, I said, I'm going to go take a hot shower. I'd been studying and praying. And I said, I'm going to go take a hot shower and I'm going to take a nap. And I go into the bathroom and the Lord speaks this to me. And so I spent the rest of the afternoon studying and preparing for this morning. He thought, you think you're going to take a nap? A nap would have been nice, but this is better. Matthew 21. It says, now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter in Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, set him on them, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest. Now, Jesus is the King of all kings. And yet he begins his kingdom on earth in a most unusual way. Now, generally, people that desire to be kings. I mean, if you want to be a king on planet earth, there's a few ways to do it. So sometimes you're born into the lineage. There are some people that are born to be kings. Now, people that are outside the lineage, they have to solicit influence and power within those in society with those that have influence and have power. Generals have become kings by conquering armies, bringing those conquered into submission. And over time and continual conquest, their army grows in power and might and manpower, and they enter the capital city of a country. They take over the politics. They take over the influence in society. They, in essence, overthrow the government, and they establish their own government. And the general says, I am your new king. And my army says, there's not a thing. That may be where that old saying goes. You and what army? Me and this army. Oh, why didn't you say so? And I'm sure you've heard of coups, revolutions, revolts. Many early victors of the American Revolution desired to make George Washington king, but he would have none of it. And our government was formed as an experiment that has lasted some 250 years, but it appears in tragic peril. Corruption, espionage, bribery, murder, violence, imprisoning political dissidents are all tools in the hands of those overthrowing a kingdom or government in favor of a different one. And sometimes it's even done in a lawful method, such as through elections. But even those are susceptible to corruption. Jesus had a completely different method. Go get me a donkey with a colt. I'm riding into my kingdom. He had no army. He had no people willing to fight for him. He had not subverted the governments of the day. Rome was the most corrupt government that has ever existed on planet Earth in my knowledge. I'm sure God knows somebody more corrupt, but the Romans, you don't even understand. They would dip Christians after Jesus, people were converted. They would dip them in wax and tie them on poles and light them to give light to their orgies. It was entertaining to them to feed Christians to lions and tigers and bears in the Colosseum. They killed Christians for pleasure and any other person that they wanted to. During Nero's reign, it's reported, I was not there. I should say I was just a little child at the time. And so, you know, I don't have real knowledge of it. But there's people that have written during Nero's reign, there were no trees in the land because he had turned them all into crosses where he crucified people. The roads were littered with crosses and criminals according to Nero. Probably didn't take much to get on one of those trees. So many people crucified, they didn't have trees. They cut them all down. It was a corrupt, corrupt day. Jesus did not deal with the corruption of government. He had a different way of dealing with things. It's not normal the way he set up his kingdom. He is a different kind of king. In Matthew 21, it says, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus comes into town sitting on a donkey. The New King James says lowly. The King James says meek. Both are accurate. The Greek literally means mild and humble. Most scholars believe this prophetic word is a joining of two different prophecies in the Old Testament. The first one is in Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62 verse 11. I love this. This is profound. Verse 11 says, "Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him." The beginning of Matthew 25 is found here in 62:11 of Isaiah. And I find it incredibly interesting that it begins with, "Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world." Jesus coming into the world signifies the beginning of the end. And I know people don't like to talk about this. They don't like to think about this. They like to think that the world is just going to keep on going like it's always went. You should ask the people when you get into eternity that were alive during the days of Noah how that went for them. Not very good. And I know when the word says Jesus signifies the beginning of the end, someone will surely say, but it's been 2,000 years and here we are still going on. On God's calendar, it's been precisely 2 days. The Bible says 1,000 years is if a day, and a day is if 1,000 years with the Lord. His timetable is so much different than ours. We also know it's the beginning of the end because on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up to preach, he prophesied according to the prophetic words of Joel. He said, this is a fulfillment of the words of Joel that in the last days I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. So when the church was born, the last days began. The end of the age is upon us. Peter said it. He said, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The beginning of the last days began 2,000 years ago, or 2 days on God's calendar, and we need to spend some more time on that prophecy and cry out to God night and day, reminding Him of the promise. You said, God, in the last days you'd pour out of your Spirit on all flesh. That's us, God. Pour it out. Pour out your Spirit, God. Now the next four lines of Isaiah 62 are incredible. Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work is before him. Matthew 21 and 5 is the first two lines, but look at the next two. Behold, his reward is with him and his work is before him. And I believe this is why Jesus did what he did at Father's command. God was not looking. The reason that Jesus came in the form of a humble and lowly servant is because he was not looking for slaves. Great Roman generals went all over the known world conquering. And that was the choice that the conquered armies had. You either join us or we kill you. That's the choice they had. You either fight with us or we'll kill every one of you right now. Alexander the Great was a general unlike almost anyone that we've ever heard of in history. He walked up to one town, marched up with his army to one city, a walled city, and he's negotiating their surrender. And they ask him, why should we surrender to you? And there was a cliff. This city was built right on the edge of a cliff. He pointed to his army and he said, march! And so in a file, they began to march and they were stepping off that cliff one after another, after another, after another, after another, after another. And after about 100 of those soldiers walked off that cliff, the king of the city surrendered to Alexander. He said, there is no one that has an army that will walk to their death like this man. They weren't willing to just fight for life and unto death. They were willing to die at his command. Jesus didn't want puppets. Jesus didn't want slaves. Jesus came to make sons. Jesus came to adopt sons and daughters. God's plan is so different than the plans of men. That's why, and Charles said it, I was so, he put it into words that made so much sense. And it's been my heart for such a long time. We need to quit worrying about the White House and just pay attention to our house. If we get our house right, God can handle the White House. Maybe He'll give us somebody good. He's going to have to look for a while. The gospel of Jesus is good news. Why do we insist on making it bad? His reward is with Him. The reward is adoption. The reward is forgiveness of sin. The reward is deliverance. The reward is freedom from every prison. The ultimate reward is to live with God in heaven forever. Why do we insist on holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness and addictions and perversion and every other form of evil when our reward is with Jesus? The King has come to make you sons and daughters. The King has come not to make you a slave, rather to fill you with His Spirit. Hallelujah. Come out of depression in Jesus' name. Come out of rejection in Jesus' name. Come out of grief in Jesus' name. Come out of hopelessness in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. How does He do all that? Isaiah tells us, and His work is before Him. Jesus knew when He was riding into town on this colt that His work was still in front of Him. He knew the suffering that was awaiting Him. He knew He was going to die for His people. Most kings demand their subjects lay down their lives for them, just like Alexander the Great. But first, Jesus laid His life down for us. Jesus did the heavy lifting. And only after that ultimate sacrifice does Jesus demand those following Him to lay down their lives, not as conquered slaves, but as willing sacrifices. Isaac laid down his life because he trusted his father. Isaac was a type of Christ. I mean, we talk about Abraham all the time, and I could not agree more. I have four sons. If God were to tell me, take one of, and Abraham had one that was the one, the chosen son. Take your son, your only son, Isaac. Go to a mountain, I'll show you, and lay him down on an altar and sacrifice him to me. I don't know that I could ever do that. And we do brag on Abraham for good reason. What kind of father has such loyalty to God? Because the Bible said he didn't wait 2 months to see whether or not he'd heard from God. The Bible says very early the next morning, Abraham got up and went. But what we don't talk about is Isaac. Isaac, most people, most scholars believe Isaac was around 35 years old. 25 to 35, probably stronger than his father. I'm pretty sure my kids are stronger than me now. I think Lincoln's stronger than me. Kobe could probably double leg me and pin me. Ryan's going, you better not try that with me, boy. I get that. Isaac laid his life down. He didn't fight his dad. If he had fought his dad, we'd have read about it. He laid his life down just like Jesus laid his life down. Isaac laid his life down because he trusted his father. Jesus laid his life down. He didn't want to. I shared it last Sunday. I've shared it so often. He said, God, if there's any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He laid his life down. Now, we can lay our lives down too, because we can trust our Father. The other prophecy is found in Zechariah chapter 9, and I'm winding down. Rejoice greatly, Zechariah 9 and 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. As surely as our king came the first time, he is coming again. And I think this would be a really good place for us to stand to our feet. If you got your shofar, get your shofar and begin to blow that thing. Because I'm telling you, the king is coming. He came the first time and he's going to come again. Come on, lift up your voice in a mighty shout of praise. Hallelujah! Glory! Glory to you, Lord. We praise you, God. We praise you, God. Hallelujah. Amen. You can sit down now. I just needed you to get a little exercise. Give God some praise. Jesus was meek and humble the first time he rode through town. But my dear friends, that is not the Jesus that is coming back. He came to make sons and daughters the first time. But this second time he comes, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is King to the glory of God the Father. That's because when he comes back, he will come back as he who is and he who has always been. Hallelujah. Now, you can't ask me to explain this because no one can. This is inexplicable how the eternal God stepped out of that, how he disrobed himself of that glory and stepped in the womb of a virgin, I do not know. But the Bible tells us that he did. He came not to make slaves. He came to make sons. But when he comes back, he will be the conquering Jesus. In John chapter 7, it says, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. For this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. In John chapter 8, verse 57, it says, then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He's literally telling them, I'm the same God that confronted Moses in the wilderness. In Revelation chapter 1, it says in verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and that right there makes him a bad son of a gun. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, Lord, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first. I am the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and death. That's the Jesus that's coming back. The same arms that were on that little baby in that manger that we celebrate today are these arms, except now they're glorified. And Spurgeon says those same arms are going to grab death at the end of this age, and it will choke the life out of death. Hallelujah. He's going to conquer our greatest enemy. And every knee's going to bow. And every tongue's going to confess. Everyone! We're in that short window of time. It's been 2 days. And if you're as old as me, it makes sense. If you're really young, it may not. I kid you not, I went to bed last night, I was 18 years old. I woke up today and I'm 61. It went that fast. I mean, what do I have, 20, 30, 13 seconds? I don't know what I have left. But if the next 20 goes as fast as the first 60, just a few days, few minutes, somebody would be standing up here talking about me, probably Ryan. He'd be going, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. No? That's not what you're going to say? Okay, I thought it might. See, this Jesus could have come and taken control of the world. Every knee would have bowed to him. We'd have all been slaves. We'd have been no different than Alexander's army. If he said, march, and the cliff was there, we would have marched off of it because we knew he could make it a lot worse than that. At least it'll end quickly. The fall could be pretty fun. It would just be that sudden stop at the bottom that would be a problem. The time for adoption will be over soon. The time for judgment will have begun. And what we do with Jesus now will determine what side of the courtroom of heaven we stand. Will we stand on the side of grace and good news that he came to take away the sin of the world? That he came to deliver me from everything that holds me captive? That he's opened my prison? That he's broken my shackles? That he took the ropes off? He took the chains off? He said, at whom the Son sets free is therefore free indeed. Or will we be on this side of the court, where we have no advocate, where we have no one arguing our case? All we have is an accuser laying out before God every ungodly, unholy thing that we've ever done. And Father will have no choice because we did not come under the covenant of the good news. We have to bear the brunt of our own sin. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. It is good news, my friend. And this morning, we're going to make a choice, and I am hopeful that there will be people in here today. We're going to receive communion together. And I hope for the first time you will receive communion as a son or a daughter. That you will say, I believe in this Jesus. I receive this Jesus. I do not want to wait until he comes back and I have to bow my knee to him and bear the weight of my own sin. John chapter 1 verse 11, he said, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, you can receive him today. You receive him by faith. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he died for my sin. I believe that God raised him from the dead. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but you were born of God. To as many as received him, to them he gave power to be sons of God. You can be a son and or a daughter. You can't be a son and a daughter. That's baloney. And it needs to be said what I just thought, because that's exactly what it is. It is bull scubula. You're one or the other. There is no non-binary. That is such a lie from the pit of hell. I don't care what the college professors say. They don't even believe in God. The Bible says a fool would say in his heart, there is no God. So you're going to listen to a fool over the one that came to save you. You should not. We're going to stand to our feet. You do not. And I love the altar. We had people come to the altar last week. I love the altar. You do not have to come to the altar to receive Jesus. You can receive him right there where you're standing. Now, here's all I'm going to ask you to do. If you believe Jesus this morning, I want you to tell somebody. It's important to tell somebody. You need to tell your neighbor, I'm believing Jesus. I'm getting on Jesus' side of the courtroom. I'm not standing by myself in this. And we're going to receive communion together as brothers and sisters because we have the same daddy. Now, communion is not to be taken lightly. It is to be received by anyone of faith. I'm a firm believer. We are remembering what Jesus has done. Whatever's the quickest way to serve, either you guys can serve or they can come. Okay, then Philip said, you come, and that works for me. You just begin to come and just get your elements and then hold on to them, and we'll receive them together. And if you are unable to come, we will serve you. You know, Loretta was talking about how we're like on call 24/7. I'm telling you, at 7 o'clock, I'm usually out. You know what you have to do to fall asleep in a chair when you get a little older? Sit down in it. That's all you got to do. I wake up at midnight lots of times, and I will have missed calls, and I apologize, but I was asleep, and a phone don't wake me up. I didn't turn it off. I just silenced it. I still think that's what you're going to say, Ron. What do you think, Donnie? Yeah. You know, we just live in a different day. Donnie and I grew up at a time when if we cried a little bit, our dads would say something like, if you don't stop that, we're going to give you something to cry about. And, you know, people let people cry nowadays. It was not acceptable back in the day. And I don't know what to say, but it's just a different day. So if we seem a little harsh, it's because we grew up in a different day. And I do, I wish you all the most beautiful Christmas ever. I hope you enjoy the time with your family. And if you don't have family, find somebody here and just go be with them. They're not going to let John come home for Christmas tomorrow. And I told Kathy, because when we have five kids, they're all married. We don't get them the whole holiday. You know what I'm talking about? If you got kids that are married, you know they go to their other families. And so I don't have anybody coming over for Christmas tomorrow. I'm going to go to Mom's at some point tomorrow late evening. But I'm just going to go spend Christmas with John tomorrow. If you don't have anybody to be in Christmas with, then find somebody to spend with. Because these people love you. I promise you that. If you came in here today and you feel like nobody loves you, you're wrong. You go to one of these people and say, he just said that you love me. Do you love me? These are the most loving people I've ever been around in my life. So don't spend this holiday season alone. There's people here that love you. And we're remembering what Jesus has done. He made us brothers and sisters. And every time we receive this meal, it's to remind us of the suffering that he did. His work was before him. When he rode in as a king, he knew he was going to die. He's going to lay his life down for us. It is good news. We don't bear the weight of our sin. We don't bear the burden of our sin. We don't even bear the burden of sickness and sadness and heartache and oppression and depression and bitterness and jealousy and all the different things that try to destroy people. Jesus bore that. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And so, Father, we thank you for such an amazing plan. That you came to make sons and daughters. That you did not come to make slaves. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to lay your body down. And Lord, we receive it together today. Your bones were not broken, but your body was broken for us. Your flesh was broken for us. Your blood was poured out for us. And we thank you for the suffering that you endured. We thank you that you went through that. You paid all the legal fees to adopt us into your family. You chose us as your sons and daughters. Father, we thank you for such an amazing gospel. Jesus said, when you eat this, remember me. We remember you, Jesus. And Lord, we remember the blood that came from the crown of thorns, the blood that came from the tormentor's whips, the blood that came from the nails that pierced your hands and feet, the blood that came from the spear that pierced your side. Thank you, Lord, that the price was paid in full. That you have redeemed us, that we no longer belong to the sin of our past, but we belong to you. You purchased us with a great price, your shed blood, the blood of the new covenant. We thank you for it. And when we drink it, we remember you. Just take your neighbor's hand all over this place. And you just begin to pray for that person on either side. If you just have a hold of one hand, just pray for that person. Father, I pray blessing. I pray blessing over this group of people, Lord. I pray, God, as we celebrate the birth of your Son, that you just bless these people. I pray that this is the most blessed Christmas that they've ever had. I pray that family gets along, Lord. I pray that we don't get into arguments, God. I pray, Father, that people just walk in love, walk in kindness, walk in joy, walk in peace. I pray, Lord, that we represent Jesus well in this holiday season. Lord, bless them. I pray that your kingdom come, that your will be done in and on their lives, God. I pray your favor over this congregation. I pray your favor over our partners, God, those that are watching via technology, those that help us, God, whether they give financially, whether they pray, whether they work, whether they volunteer. God, whatever area that people partner with us to help us get the gospel out, I pray your blessing, your kingdom come, your will be done, your favor, God, favor with you, favor with man, favor with governments, God, favor with things, favor with animals, favor with finance, God, in the name of Jesus. I pray your favor over this congregation and the people that are participants, God. Favor in every area of life, God. Favor in their family, Lord. I pray healing over families in Jesus' name. I pray, God, before this new year begins, things that have been broken and hurt and disrupted in families, I pray that it is healed by the mighty power of Jesus. And I pray, God, that we would receive the deliverance that is at your hand. And I pray that we would walk in this great salvation. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all so much. Merry Christmas. Matt, I love it, brother. That is awesome. Shame is enough.
Thank you for joining us today. We would so appreciate you praying about becoming a partner with us to help us spread the truth of God's word across the world. You can visit us on our website, lfwc.us, for more information. Thank you again, and may God bless you richly.